On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful testimony of Tim and Angie, and there's so many wonderful stories yet to be told of how you've touched people's lives through this church. And Lord, we just acknowledge that it's your hand and your grace and your mercy and your love that touches and changes lives, and for that we're so grateful. And Lord, as we go to your word, I just ask that you would just enable me to communicate my heart to this congregation regarding the values of our church, and just that they would hear my heart, Father, that we would together seek to do all that you've called us to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need an outline for the sermon, raise your hands. The ushers will get you one. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Psalm 40, we'll get there eventually. I want to take just about 5 minutes and do some review of what I've been talking about so far in 2016. About a month ago, I shared with you a word that the Lord gave me for 2016. Now, every year, as the end of the year approaches, I start praying for the next year, and I want to hear something, you know, a word from the Lord that we can focus on for the year. And he literally gave me one word for 2016. Everybody know what that word is, remember? Finish. That's what he gave me. God has called us in 2016 to be finishers. All right? And have you ever started, are you one of these who start a project and get halfway through it and then you get distracted and move on to another project? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, dear. Don't. And you just seem to struggle finishing it and before you move on to something else. And there's a principle of finishing that if we can become finishers in the little things, then as the larger things come along, finishing will be more automatic for us. It'll be more part of our DNA. But, you know, so start small, work up, be tenacious when it comes to finishing. Last week, so that's the word for 2016, be a finisher. But last week I talked to you about Mount Hope Church, our purpose, why we exist, and I shared with you kind of a fresh new vision that we have going ahead. We've been working with a company called Converge Coaching, and they have been working with us regarding strengthening the church in all areas. And they challenged us to communicate our purpose and to re-examine our vision, to shape it in a way that is very measurable. But also they challenged us to put on paper our values. And today I'm going to communicate our values. But before I do that, I just want to recap, if you weren't here last week, I'm just going to briefly recap why we exist as a church. That's our purpose, all right? So we exist for four reasons. Number one is to worship God, all right? And the greatest way you and I can worship God is by living a life of holiness, a life of purity, right? You know, we can come in, raise our hands, and sing songs. Those are forms of worship, but the greatest worship is with our lives on a daily basis. The second reason we exist is to evangelize the lost. We talked about, you ever have anybody pull up at a gas station, roll down their window, say, hey, I'm lost, can you help me find my way? You know, and we know the way and the truth and the life. And we need to pray that God would bring people in our lives. We don't have to shove it down people's throat. Pray that God would bring people to you that say, hey, you know, I'm lost, help me find my way, would you? Third reason we exist is to disciple believers, to help other Christians grow up in the faith. Those who have been a Christian for a shorter period of time than you, be a big brother or a big sister and help them to grow and to mature and to develop their faith. We all have a role to play. You know, it takes a lot of people to have a run a church service. And you may be one of those people but that allow this church to function on a Sunday morning. And therefore, you're helping this church to grow and to mature in its faith just by the role that you play. And the fourth reason we exist is to show compassion. God has called us to love people in very practical ways, to let our light shine through just helping in everyday life. Life can get hard, but it's much easier when we help one another. That's why we exist as a church. Tim and Angie's wonderful testimony is just, we've seen that it has made a huge difference in their life. I want to share with you the vision that I shared last week. And a vision tells us where we're going as a church, where we're going. We've adopted a fresh vision, a new vision, and Rob texted me this week. He said, you know what? That's 2020 vision. And it is. And so we kind of, I like that. So it's our 2020 vision, and this is the vision. It's to reach and disciple 300 multi-generational Christ followers by 2020. This church is going to have a long-term future. It means we have to invest in the next generation. It is 2020 vision. And I talked about a few ways there are a few reasons why we should buy into the vision. Number one, you'd be part of a winning team. Two is that there's incredible joy when we help others and we see others' lives touched. And we knew, you know, in a good way, and we knew that we had something to do with that. There's eternal treasure awarded to all those who help to fulfill the vision. The fourth reason is just the right thing to do. Helping people is the right thing to do. And the last one, which may be the most relevant and important, is one of those 300 reach could be the spouse you've been praying for, the child, the parent, the sibling that you've been praying for. You know, they could be one of the 300. I know that I remember getting prayer requests from Angie. Pray for my husband, Tim, that he would start coming to church. And here he is today, one of our wonderful deacons. And it's exciting to see how God touches a life and what he does with that. So anyway, is the vision realistic? I think it is. Basically, in a very simple way, it would require each one of us to reach one person over the next 5 years. And we just about double in attendance. And how do we begin? Just simply pray and ask God to help you reach one person in 2016. You know, Lord, just bring one person across my path that I can invite to church you may say, well, you know, I don't know how to share Jesus very well, or bring him. Let us do it, you know. But invite people, you know, to come and let God touch their life as they begin to attend church, and then pray and then obey. Be faithful and not fearful. You know, if you've been praying, God, send someone my way, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation, then the Holy Spirit says, go invite them to church. And it's out of your comfort zone. Be obedient. Follow that prompting of the Holy Spirit and see what God will do. That's where the miracles happen. That's when amazing things happen, is when we step out of our comfort zone and we become faithful rather than fearful. Amazing things begin to happen. So that in review is be a finisher in 2016. That's our purpose, why we exist, our vision. To reach and disciple 300 multi-generational Christ followers by 2020. All exciting things. Now, I want to share with you one last element that kind of goes with our purpose and our vision, and it's our values. We were challenged to come up with a set of values that we can post on the wall, that we can we can live by. Now, if you study scriptures, you'll find out there's a whole lot of values that you can extract from scripture. And what we did was we took all these different values, put them in this pan and turned it up on high and let it all boil away. And we came with five foundational values that I'm going to share with you today as a church. But let me explain values just a little bit, all right? A value is something that is seen as having great worth or importance, okay? A value is something that has great worth or importance. An example is integrity. Integrity is a very positive and it's a biblical value that has great worth. Values are those non-negotiable beliefs that will guide and protect our lives. Values are just like bumper bowling. Got your attention, don't I? How many know what bumper bowling is? All right. It is impossible to go into the gutter with bumper bowling, right? You may bounce up against it and a few times before you hit the pins, but it's impossible to go into the gutter because the gutters are protected. Our values will protect us from going into the gutter. All right, they are a set of beliefs that are non-negotiable, that are uncompromising, that integrity. How many of some people will sell out their integrity as a heartbeat to gain? It's very interesting following this whole political process and trying to determine what candidates have integrity and which ones do not. And when people lack integrity, it gets them into trouble because if going into the gutter will help them in the short term, they don't mind it. But there's a long-term consequence to be paid. People with integrity cannot be bought or persuaded to do the wrong things. A Christian's values should be based on the truth of God's word. So our values that I'm going to share with you today are biblically based. They're not based on fads. They're not based on what is popular in culture. These values are taken from the Word of God because how many know fads and culture changes? The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, understand that temptation in life may slam us against the gutter. You know what I'm saying? Temptation will come along and really challenge us to want to compromise our values for short-term gain. But our values are like the bumper rails. They protect us from going in and making the wrong decisions. Therefore, I want to talk just a minute about what I call gutters and grace. How many of you know that no one of us is perfect? Wouldn't it be great that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that then your sins are forgiven, that you never sinned again? Wouldn't that be nice? And my wife says, amen. toward me. Yeah. In case you didn't get that, because I don't think she did. Wow, I better clarify that. There are times that we may, temptation or life may just slam us up against the guardrails and we slip into the gutter. In other words, we compromise a value and we sin. If and when that happens, don't stay in the gutter. Don't sit there. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't beat yourself up. But Scripture teaches us to cry out to God in repentance. And how many of you know that His grace will lift us out of the gutter? He'll make our footsteps firm, put a song in our mouth, and a testimony on our lips. Let's read Psalm 40, the first five verses. This is what this is David, who knew a thing or two about slipping into the gutter. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. That means he prayed, and he sought God and cried out to God. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which thou hast done and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. God, you've done so many wonderful things in my life. I don't know if I could, if life would give me enough time to share them all. But that's what, if in those times that we may find ourselves slipping into the gutter, I tell you what, God's grace is there to pick us up and put us back on solid footing. And that's true for our lives individually, and it's true for life as a church. If we, you know, I've heard of people leaving churches for all the silliest reasons. And I hope that we as a church are willing to extend grace to someone who may, you know, you may be in the church setting and somebody says something or does something that is just silly and it offends you. And rather than being offended and running away, that you say, you know what? I'm going to extend grace. Let's talk this out. Let's figure it out together and let's move forward. And we wouldn't want God to, when we mess up, we wouldn't want God to judge us. Instead, he extends his grace. So if someone messes up against us, let's extend grace toward them, and hopefully someone will extend grace to us if we are the one that slips in the gutter. But there is no perfect person. There is no perfect church. But together, we move forward. We can accomplish an extraordinary amount for the kingdom of God, and we can see marriages healed and families restored and lives changed in very, very positive ways. I believe that our values will guide you and I as we seek to fulfill our God-given mission in the coming days. So, what are the values? And again, we took a whole lot of them, put them in a pan, boiled them down, and these were the five that were left. And you could say, well, what about this one or what about that one? I'd go, yep, that's a good one. You know, and you know, we could have come up with 28 or 30 values, but it's kind of hard to remember that, you know. So I'm going to introduce and share with you five values today of Mount Hope Church. The first value is that of love. These are things I want Mount Hope Church to be known for, to stand up for, because these are all godly values. Scripture teaches us that love is the most powerful motivating force there is. Paul says, I am compelled, I am controlled by love. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The thing that motivated God more than anything else was his love for you and I. And if we have the love of God abiding within us toward a lost and fallen world, not only the select few, our family and close friends, but if we walk with the unconditional love of God in us, that is going to motivate us to do whatever it takes to, you know, within the boundaries of our values, to touch a life and to make a positive difference in people's world. Love protects our heart, it influences our thoughts, it shapes our attitude, and it defines our actions. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love never, everybody say never, love never fails. In other words, you can never go wrong loving people. It's not always easy, but it's always worthwhile. And as a church, you know, one thing that has blessed me so much as a pastor over the years, people would come in and just say, you know what, I just felt the love of people here. You know, God's love filled this place. You know, I felt so loved and so accepted, and that means that we're walking out this value, and it's touching lives, and thank you for that. But that's our first value, that in, we never want to compromise love. All right, if we compromise love, then we're in trouble. We have just slipped in a horrible gutter. Love can never be compromised. The second one, our second value, and we're going to be putting these on signs and boards, and you'll see them all around. The second value is that of purity. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now let me tell you what purity means and what it is. Purity is all about living a life that is holy and it's transparent before God. Transparent means no skeletons in the closet, that you come clean before God, that you know, you're not running from anything, that you're not, you're willing to deal with whatever God puts in front of you and says, man, you need to deal with that. Without purity, we can easily adopt the Adam and Eve complex. Now, you read about Adam and Eve. They walked in the cool of the garden. They walked and talked with God. Everything was good. And then all of a sudden, they slipped into the gutter. They fell into sin, and they disobeyed God, and they got a guilty conscience. And the next time God showed up, they ran from his presence. They went and they hid because their conscience was guilty. They were no longer living holy. Their life was not pure. And running and hiding from God's presence is a natural reaction if we're not living a life of purity. You understand? God knows it. And oftentimes he'll show up so that we can deal with it and get it behind us, so his grace can pick us up and set us on solid footing so that we can move forward. Don't run. We all mess up from time to time. Own up to it. You know, it's interesting. They say, I've heard it said over the years about politicians. Nobody expects a politician to be perfect, but when they act like they're perfect, never make a mistake. You know, even people in the spotlight, doesn't matter what their profession is. If they publicly say, you know what, I made a mistake. I am so sorry I did that. And it's genuine and it's heartfelt. How many of you know people, there's a huge tendency to say, you know what, they're human. Let's forgive them and let's move on. All they proved is that they're human and they admit that. We're all human. And don't run from God. It's so easy that when we make the mistake and we slip into the gutter, that we stay there and we wallow in self-pity and we beat ourselves up, and then all of a sudden God's presence shows up and we freak out and we go run and hide and say, oh no, oh no. I want this church to be a holy church. I want this church to be a pure church that welcomes the presence of God, that when the presence of God shows up, we're all excited, and we don't see anybody running and hiding. A lot of times people who aren't pure will avoid going to church because all church does is remind them they're not right with God, that they're hiding from some things. And God is saying, come clean. Come clean, please. Because he wants to pick us up and out of the gutter and put us on solid footing. He wants to clean us off and love on us and get us moving forward again. Understand that purity is not about living perfect. It is about choosing to live holy and to live forgiven. This is why as a pastor, I feel so strongly that purity cannot be compromised, and that's why I will never do the politically correct thing regarding embracing same-sex marriage or approving of homosexuality as being anything other than what it is. Scripturally, the Bible calls it sin, and we can't call it anything else, and I'll be loving, I'll be gentle, but I will not compromise my purity, you know, the purity of this church and the holiness of this church to be politically correct or culturally acceptable. Do you understand that? And in the past, it's gotten me in trouble sometimes because I, you know, if a couple comes to this church and they're living together and they're not married and having, you know, a couple living together, chances are they're not going to remain pure sexually. I'll give them a time and a season to figure it out and to work through it and to process it and to really come to that place of Christ and allow God's presence to show up in their life and allow God to deal with them. But at some point in time, I believe the Lord sort of nudges me saying, okay, they are not listening to me, so deal with it, you know. I will not sacrifice the purity and the holiness of this church to allow a couple to live their lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God and to compromise our value of holiness and purity. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think it would be selfish for any couple, and I just can't imagine any couple that would say, I think you need to compromise all that you stand for to allow us to come to your church. You know, God bless them. It doesn't mean I don't love them, and I want the best for them, but I will always stand for purity and holiness. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're doing our best to adhere to the teachings of Christ, you know, and move forward in that, you know. And if it reaches the point where they say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but we're going to do it anyway, that's when I have to step in, you know, and because I want to protect this, I want to protect you. I want to protect this church. And I, more than anything else, I covet the presence of God in this church because it's the presence of God that touches hearts and impacts lives and is so important. Okay? So that's a promise I make to you. The third value is that of prayer. Prayer is all about accessing the power and the presence of God. You see, purity will get us into the presence of God, but prayer engages us in conversation with Him. Purity gets us in God's presence. Prayer engages Him in conversation. How many of you know that God wants to engage us in conversation? He really does. But we have to be in the same room in order to engage Him in conversation. And then once we're in the room, purity, then we need to pray. That's conversation with God. And amazing things begin to happen when we pray. That those conversations with God lead to needs in our life being met. They lead to God pouring out His power in our life, in our marriages, in our families, in our finances, in our health, and in so many other areas of our life. They lead to God touching our loved ones and answering prayer for other people. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, He said, all things, everybody say all things.
All things.
All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. I cannot tell you how much that scripture irritates me. Think about it. I mean, is Jesus a liar?
No,
absolutely not. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But if we're honest, is that really a true reality in our life? Totally? Well, I think that there's a qualifier with this verse. All things that we ask according to God's will for our life. My son, when he was 3 years old, asked for the car keys one time. I love my son. No way I'm going to give him car keys. Sometimes that's what we do. God loves us. And we ask Him for the car keys, and He's saying, no. you know? And I'm absolutely confident that when we pray and we ask God things according to His will and plans and purposes for our life, and we believe them, sometimes we have to ask and knock and seek, and sometimes there's a season of just waiting and believing. But I believe Jesus when He said, if you ask believing, you're going to receive. But it's got to be with, I believe, in the context of God's will, plan, and purpose for our life. You know, and it'd be nice to have the car keys sometimes, but not advantageous to us. And God has always, remember this, God always, always, always has our interest, our best interest in mind, doesn't He? So, okay. The fourth value is that of excellence. Jesus said in Colossians 3:23, says, whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now let me ask you this. If Jesus was coming to your house this afternoon, how many of you would cut out from church right now, run home and do that little extra cleaning, do all the little extras to prepare for His presence, right? Because you don't want this level. Jesus is coming, so you want this level. How many of you know everything we do should be at this level? Whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Excellence is all about giving our best and serving God and others. You see, when it came to this sin problem that we had, God gave His very best, didn't He? His only begotten Son. And God gave us His very best. I think that we need to give God our very best. I think Christians should be the best employees out there. Because we're not working for our employer. We are working for God. We're out there doing our best. Does that mean perfection? No, it means we're giving our very best. We should be the best employer. We should be the best employee. And when it comes to church life, we need to do things with excellence. You know, the church world has gotten a bad rap. You know, the church is 30 years behind the times. They're still using one of those things that, you know, crank out copies, still using VHS tapes, and churches are getting caught up in a lot of ways. But we need to smack of excellence in everything that we do around here. Why should we do less here than we would at home or in the workplace? Because I've heard it said that all you have to do on an airplane is just look at the fold-down tray, and that tells you everything you need to know about that airline, whether they are excellent in the details. I want this to be a church that is excellent in the details, not because you're trying to please me or for any other reason other than that you're doing it for the Lord. This is the part of the role that you play as a team member, to fulfill the vision. Some practical ways that we can demonstrate excellence at Mount Hope Church. One is to serve with a great attitude. And I tell you what, so many people here serve in so many different ways and have such a great attitude about it. It just makes it a joy to come on a Sunday morning but serve with a great attitude, because sometimes, we don't feel like serving. Sometimes we don't feel good. Sometimes it is difficult. Maybe somebody confronted us on something. But serve with great attitude, because that is God honoring and it's excellence. Another practical way is give appropriate time to preparation. What that means is that I need to give appropriate time in my sermon. I can't just slap something together and come up here and hope that it comes across okay. It's a waste of your time, and it would be disrespectful to you. The worship team, you don't want them showing up at 10 to 10 saying, hey, Rob, what are we going to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? No, they're here. They practice on Thursday nights. They work hard. They give themselves so that they can present an excellent worship set to make it easier to enter into the Holy of Holies. Children's ministry. Do you give your heart into the lesson, or do you take the last minute and slap it together and hope that it works? After all, they're just kids. I don't think that's our children's ministry team. We want our children's ministers, we want our worship leaders, the pastor, everybody that does anything in this church in any way, we want it to be done with excellence. And sometimes that means to make sure that you give adequate time and preparation to it. Another way that we demonstrate excellence is to be take ownership of the building. You walk in, you see a wrapper on the floor, like, well, it's not my job. You walk in the bathroom, paper towels, somebody, you know, missed the basket, couldn't hit the basket. U of M fans. I said I wouldn't go to the game yesterday of MSU and U of M, so I won't go there. All right. But anyway, somebody, the mystery person, you know, they wash their hands and they miss the basket and it falls on the floor. And you walk in and go, what a slob. And you don't do anything about it. It looks so much better. Now, I used to be in the cleaning business years and years ago. I cannot walk into a bathroom. If I see paper towels, I pick them up from the floor and I put them in the waste basket, Cracker Barrel, wherever it is. It's almost an obsession with me. But take ownership. If you see something that isn't quite right, I mean, pick up paper. Don't say, okay, you know, hey, Rob, Pastor Joe said take ownership, so do this song and not this one. And I don't like the way that's decorated here or there, so I'm gonna just, you know, we have people that oversee all those things. We want to do things decently in order, right? But take ownership. Help us keep the building clean. Help us keep the building looking its best. Because we're not doing it for one another. We're doing it for the Lord. I want people to come in. And how many of you, will bypass, if you're on the road traveling, and you'll bypass a restroom that is just in horrible shape. You know, and to find a cleaner one. Well, people do that with churches. They come in and you know, if they walk in the bathroom and it's dirty, or if they just see it, they're going to think, well, that's reflective of the church. If they do this poor of job with this or that, that's who they are. I want us to scream excellence as a church. Don't you? You know, so if we all, you know, everybody, we have people overseeing different ministries but let's all take ownership of the building. And I love it when, you know, Jim Donahue has been really involving himself and helping to take care of little fix-it things. And there's always little fix-it things going on around the church, you know, we want to get those things dealt with in a proper way and so that we just don't look like this broken down little church out in here, you know. We're a great church because God is here and we're serving Him with excellence in all that we do. Another way that we demonstrate excellence is to be generous with our time, our treasures, and our talents. And then the final way is we don't settle for mediocrity in any way. That we're willing to go the extra mile, make the extra effort. Okay just isn't good enough. I'm not after perfection, I'm after excellence. We do the very best that we can. You know, I got thinking, Do you know what the difference is of one more hit and 10, speaking of baseball terms? For a professional baseball player, he gets one more hit every 10 times at bat. There's two differences. Tens of millions of dollars and a career in baseball or a career someplace else. A baseball player that hits 200, gets two hits out of every 10 times at bat, will not last very long in the major leagues, and he's going to have to go find another job, and he won't get the big bucks. But someone who goes the extra mile, makes the extra effort, does everything he can to be as excellent as he can as a ball player, and if he can go from two hits out of 10 to three hits out of 10, which is not an easy thing, but if he can do that, then he's looking at making tens of millions of dollars in a profession that he loves. It is that principle of excellence in giving God our very, very best in anything and everything that we do, because you can't turn it on and off like a switch. You can't go home and be excellent at home and then go to work and be subpar. And you can't come to church. If you're subpar at home, subpar at work, don't think you're going to come be excellent at church. It's a principle that needs to guide us in everything that we do. I want Mount Hope Church to be a church of excellence. The final value is that of community. That of community. You look in Scripture and the New Testament, and it's all about community life. Community is about doing life together. And again, you study Scripture, you'll find that church is designed to be a faith community. I'm not talking a commune or, let's go buy this big apartment house and everybody live in it. And that's not what I'm talking about. We do life together. We heard Tim and Angie say some of our best friends are we found at church. Walking our faith is much easier when we do it together. That is a known fact. Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. Therefore, one man sharpens another. There's so many things that challenges our faith on a daily basis. It is so much easier to walk out our faith and be faithful to the Lord when we have each other to lean on and each other we can encourage one another. We can cry on each other's shoulders if and when that's necessary. But there's something powerful to be said about community life. And in Acts chapter 2, if there's ever a blueprint of how I would love to see this church move forward, it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Let me just read it to you. It says, so then, those who had received his word, Peter just got done preaching a sermon, and thousands were saved. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Speaks to the spiritual element of the faith community. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. God moves in powerful ways when we're in unity, as in verse 42. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, a unity of mind and purpose. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And there's generosity. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, and from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They went outside the church setting, and they came into each other's homes, and breaking bread is just symbolic of sharing life together. There's something powerful about eating meals together, which we're going to do tonight, Super Bowl, 6 o'clock. Then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, people outside of the faith community, they stood back and they saw this group of people who were so united in heart and mind and purpose. And they shared life and they did life together. There wasn't a cult will cut you off from the outside world. There's nothing like that. We want to be this light set on a hill for all to see. And we want to be welcoming everybody into the faith community. But we have to have certain values in this community, because that is what helps to make us who we are. Right? You know, if I, as a pastor, compromise the value of purity and holiness for this church, it would change so much in this church. And I believe that as we live our life together, and walk out our faith together, and we do life together, and I love to see people come, and you know, single people come and fall in love and get married, and who met at this church, and all those things. That's a part of what life is all about. We encourage one another because we're all going to the same place. Our goal is to serve Christ with all of our being. Understand this, that community life provides a growth and a maturity that comes only by doing life together. All right? I recently heard about someone who made the statement that, I don't need church. I have God, I don't need church. And to go to heaven, statement to that effect. Yeah, they can go, they're right. Because it is when we repent of our sins and invite Jesus Christ into life and we're born again, we become a Christian. But in between now and the time we see Jesus, there's this little thing called life that we got to walk out on a daily basis. And we have this enemy that is slamming us against the gutters because he wants us to live there. But doing life together, it will force us to grow and mature in a way that we may not have that opportunity otherwise, because we're going to enter into relationship with people. We're going to rub elbows with people. They might offend me, or I might offend them. And we can cut and run, or we can say, you know what? We got to work through this. Even though you're a Michigan fan, we got to work through this. He said it, not me. All right. But when you work through it and you get on the other side, how many of you know you can't work through something without learning some things in the process? Amen. And when we have the courage to work through some things, rather than cut and run, and we work through them, we get on the other side, there's going to be a level of growth and maturity that we did not have before. And it can draw people closer together. That principle is true in marriage, it's true in the nuclear family, it is true in the church family. God has designed, God is the creator of marriage, he's the creator of family, he's the creator of church. And when we do life together, it grows us, matures us in ways that cannot happen if we choose to do life apart from the church body. So those are our values that will guide our church. And again, I know that there are many, many other values that could be listed, but these are five that we've kind of grabbed a hold of and we want to guide us. It doesn't mean all the other values are out the window. They all apply, and they're kind of summarized, hopefully, in some way in these. Our values: love, purity, prayer, excellence, community. These are the guardrails that will keep us out of the gutters as we seek to fulfill the vision God has called us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've called us to be people of vision, people of purpose. Lord, that you've given us values to lead us and to guide us. Lord, I pray in the days ahead that you would help us to embrace these values, to embrace your word and all the values that your word teaches, that we would be people pleasing to you. Lord, that we would be like that faith community in Acts chapter 2, where verse 47 says that many saw what was happening to this group of people. And day by day that you added to their number. Father, we pray that day by day that you would add to our numbers. because we know that you touch lives at Mount Hope Church, and we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
God bless you. Love you guys. Have a great day.